Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Doug, lead us in prayer.
Father, we thank you, Lord. This is the day that you've made. We thank you, Lord, for all your wonderful work. And Lord, we thank you for our blessed Savior, in whose name and mighty deeds that we assemble together in this place this morning. Lord, thank you for life. Thank you for everlasting. Thank you, Lord, for your precious blood that you shed over all our sins. Thank you, Lord, that you came into this world to redeem all that the Father gave. Lord, we rejoice in your goodness, your kindness, and tender mercies. Lord, bless us as we read your word. Lord, help us. Give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Lord, help John.
Amen.
Give him you, Lord. Give to him the message that we need to give. Lord, we thank you. Ask that your will be done in all things this day. Give us mercy. We ask in Christ.
Amen. The title of this lesson is Paul's Departing Words to Timothy. You know, if someone's going to write you and it's the last time they will be communicating with you, I would give special attention to that. You know they are going to give their best instructions, whatever on their heart, is going to be, it's like David's last words. You know, that's what you really give attention to. When someone knows it, this is the last. And notice here that what Paul does is that he charges Timothy. He gives him a solemn, serious charge. And this charge is not to Timothy only, but it's to everyone who stands in a pulpit to preach, who says they are called of God to preach. We are to preach the Word and the Word only. And he gives this solemn charge to Timothy. He says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Paul does not give this charge to Timothy before the apostles or the elders of the church, but before God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Now, this charge is serious because it's God's word that I'm handling. I have no right, and no one else has any right to alter God's word, to take the edge off of God's word. We preach God's word as God's word. We study his word, and we stand in a pulpit, and we preach his word, not an opinion. This is not what I think it says. It's what it says. It's God's word. We leave it as God's word. That's how serious this is. I'm handling the word of God. In your lap, this morning, you have the Word of God. This is God speaking to us. It's serious. It's solemn. And then it's a solemn charge because it has to do with the glory of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of God's glory, His redemptive glory. It's the gospel of the glory of the Son of God. That's what makes it so solemn and so serious. And then here's another reason it's so serious. No one is saved apart from preaching the Word. God does not save men and women by a lie. God does not save men and women by another gospel. Now, I'm serious with this. God does not save men and women by another gospel, and then they come to learn the truth. A man or a woman, a sinner, is saved when they hear the gospel, the truth of God, of Christ, and of themselves. So no one is saved without the Word, the gospel, and there's only one gospel. Paul said that in Galatians chapter 1. They come preaching another gospel, he said, which is not another gospel. But there's only one gospel that's of God. And it's only by that one gospel that sinners are saved. That's how serious it is. And then here's another serious, and this is really serious for me. I have to give an account of the ministry and the gifts that God's given to me. I give an account. Not to you, but to God. To God. I have to give an account to God for the gifts, the ministry, the gifts, and the talents that the Lord has given to me to glorify Him and edify His church. That's serious. And then here's another serious and solemn reason for this charge, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom I preach, is the judge of the quick and the dead. Everybody stands before Him. Everyone stands before the Lord Jesus Christ. All judgment, it says in the Scriptures, all judgment has been committed to the Son. All of it. And they all stand before Him. And it says, by His coming and His kingdom, our Lord is never separated from His kingdom. You know, I believe it was in 1 Thessalonians 4, we looked at last Thursday. He says when He comes, He'll bring them with Him. All the departed saints, He's never separated from them. They are His kingdom. They make up His kingdom. And He is never separated from His kingdom. He's never separated from His people, ever. And He says here, preach the word, that is, herald. Proclaim the word. Declare the gospel of the grace of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach Christ, the living word. He says, preach the word. We preach the living word from the written word. They cannot be separated. We never separate the Lord Jesus Christ, where it says in John chapter 1, that He is the Word of God. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And we preach from this Word, from Genesis to Revelation, we preach from this Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach the Word. Preach Christ, the living Word. Preach Him from the written Word. And preach Him in all that He revealed in the Word. All the types, all the pictures. Preach Christ from them. Preach Christ. We have nothing else to preach. Jesus Christ is the subject of our messages. Jesus Christ is our lesson. And this book right here is our textbook. Here's our textbook. We have no other textbook. You know, I use commentaries, but this is my textbook. This is it. Now, what is it to preach the Word? And I'm going to deal a little bit with this in the next message, but they kind of overlap each other this morning. But what is it to preach the Word? Well, it's to preach the God of this Bible. It's to preach the God of this Bible. It's to preach that God is. And it's to preach God as He has revealed Himself in this book. You know, we have a revelation of God. We don't have to guess who He is. We don't have to guess what He's like. We don't have to guess that at all. We have a revelation given to us in the Word of God of the being of God and what He's like. God is holy. We don't have to wonder what He's like. He's holy. God is just. God is merciful. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. God is sovereign. We have that in the Word. We don't have to guess. God has given us a revelation of who He is. We also have in this book a revelation of the person of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth 2,000 years ago in the flesh. And we do not look in history books to find out who He was and what He was like. We have it in the Word of God. And we don't just go back 2,000 years. We go back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who is that God? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the God of creation. Jesus Christ is the God of salvation. Jesus Christ is the God of providence. That's who Jesus Christ is. But Jesus Christ is also a very, very real man. He had a human soul, a human body. He was a very real man in every way except for sin. He knew no sin. He hungered like you and I hunger. He thirsted like you and I thirst. He was weary. He got tired like we do. He was stressed at times. It says in one place, it says he groaned in spirit. He groaned in spirit. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. If I don't get help, I'm going to die right here. He felt, I like what Matthew Henry said whenever he was at the tomb of Lazarus and it says Jesus wept. Matthew Henry said he felt everything He took away. He was a real man. You know, he trusted God as a man. He trusted God completely. You know, as a man, he exercised perfect faith in God. He trusted God daily for His daily bread. He trusted His Father to take care of Him while He walked on this earth. As a man, He did. As God, He's God. As God, He knew all things. As God, He could do all things. But yet, as a man, like you and I, He did not turn those stones into bread, because I can't. He was hungry just like me. Except He knew no sin. And then in this book, when we preach the Word, we have to preach man as he is. There's none good. No, not one. Even me. I wrote that out beside of that. Even me. Including me. The whole of humanity is no good. That is what makes this message so hated. Is when the Bible talks about humanity, it doesn't dress it up. It doesn't put a suit on humanity. It tells the truth. You see, apart from a revelation, apart from a divine revelation, and apart from this Word, we would think that humanity, for the most part, is good, wouldn't we? We would think, and there's some bad people in it. But the Word of God doesn't say that. The Word of God says there's none good. The Word of God says there's none that seeketh after God. God said there's none that seek after me. You would think He would know if somebody was seeking Him. He says none seek after me. And that is a very unpopular message to mankind. You just tell somebody they're no good. They don't see how quick it makes them mad. Tell them what they really are to their face. That makes them mad. It make you mad. It make me mad. until God Almighty Himself reveals to you who He is, who Jesus Christ is, and your need of Him. Your need of Him. That's what it is to preach the Word. It's to preach the truth. It's to tell the truth on God. It's to tell the truth on Jesus Christ. It's to tell the truth on us. Don't you want to know the truth? You want to know. I want to know the truth. No matter how much it hurts, I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth about God, about Christ, and about myself. Now, there are three things to be done in preaching that Paul gives to Timothy. First, reprove. Where there's error of doctrine or error of spirit, we are to reprove using the Scriptures. Not without the Scriptures. We are to use the Word of God. We're not to leave error unchecked. Because for this reason, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know how much leaven do you have to put in a bread to leaven it? I mean a pinch. It's amazing how little leaven you can put into bread and leaven the whole lump. The whole lump rises from that leaven. It just takes over. And then secondly, rebuke. That is, rebuke sin and error. Now, some is to be rebuked in private. Here's what Henry said this once. If it's in private, rebuke in private. If it's in public, then you have to deal with it publicly. You have to deal with it openly. If it's private, keep it private. If it's openly, then you have to deal with it openly. And exhort. Here in preaching, we reprove with the Scripture, rebuke, and exhort, encourage. Encourage men and women to faithfulness. I'm glad you're faithful. I am. I wouldn't have anybody preach to this morning if you weren't. You're faithful, and I'm to be faithful. Faithful in the study. Faithful to get into the Word of God and seek the Lord and seek the message. And you to be faithful here to hear the Word. To hear the Lord. You know, you came here this morning. You didn't come here to just hear me. If you did, well, that's what you're doing. You're hearing me. You came to be instructed by your Father, didn't you? You came to be fed this morning by the shepherd. The Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is serious. The Lord's with us this morning. In spirit, the Lord's with us. And I tell you what, in spirit is just as real as if He walked in the flesh in this building. It's just as real. That's how serious this is. So we exhort, we reprove, rebuke, exhort men to faithfulness, exhort one another to love one another, to grow in love, and to hold fast the faith, to hold fast the confession of faith and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these are to be done, Paul says to Timothy, with long suffering, patience. Patience and doctrine, teaching. That's what you know. Doctrine is teaching. We take the teachings of our Lord and we go over them week after week after week. And the Lord, and you know, the Lord makes them fresh to us, doesn't He? I have read this Bible for nearly 50 years now, and it's just as fresh as ever. I get things out of this book. And this has been nearly 50 years. I get things out of it just like I read it for the first time. I'm blessed with it just like it's the first time. And then he says here in verse 3, for the time will come. And I believe that time has come. I believe that time has come. When men will not endure, or they will not tolerate sound doctrine. Let me ask you this. Is there any doctrine more sound than the doctrine of election? You can't read the Bible. Now, There's just no way you can take this Bible and read it and say that it does not teach that God chose a people. But yet, most of what's called Christianity will not tolerate the doctrine of election, that God chose a people. And Christ redeemed that people. And that people are called by God's grace. They are regenerated by God's Spirit, and they're going to be saved. But they won't tolerate sound, that is biblical doctrine. I mean, when I first heard the gospel in the place I was going to, I talked to the pastor about it. And he said, no, it doesn't teach that. He said, Jesus Christ died for Judas as well as Peter. That's what he told me. I said, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. Now, you cannot take the Bible and prove that. That he didn't die for Judas. Judas was called a son of perdition. But he did die for Peter. He did do that. And because he chose Peter. He said, you didn't choose me. He's speaking to his disciples one day, and he said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I chose you. They will not tolerate sound doctrine, total depravity. They believe man has a free will, that he can on his own come to Christ, when Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. He can't because he won't. But he says there'll come a time, and you and I are in that time, when they will not endure or tolerate sound doctrine. They will choose preachers who foster their errors and believe what they want to believe. Not what the Word of God says, but what they want to believe. What Grandma and Grandpa used to believe, what they, you know, the family used to believe, and the traditions, and the... No, that's not so. But he said that's what they'll go after. The gospel is not loved by men. They will not tolerate the truth, but they'll seek preachers that'll tell them what they want to hear. Itching ears. That's what they call itching ears. Agree with them. Agree with them. You know, I've had people come to me, and ask me for advice. Very few have ever taken. And I know situations when they came to Henry and they asked him for advice. Very few ever took it. What they're really looking for is somebody to agree with them. They're not looking for advice. They're looking for somebody to agree with them. And that's exactly what most congregations are made up of. They want a preacher that will agree with them. That will not upset the apple cart. Well, if my apple cart's rotten, I want somebody to turn it over. And I don't want that. I want the truth. It's not made up. Most of today's preaching, and I know this from experience, is not made up of doctrine from the Scriptures. It's made up of emotions. It's more of an emotional. You know, when they talk about having a great service, they're talking about this emotional feeling that went on. It's not the truth that was preached. And he says in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables, useless, empty stories. They'll be turned to fables. And I know this, you cannot turn away from something without turning to something. If you turn away from the truth, you have to be turning to error. You turn to error. They will not have the gospel of God preached to them. They don't want to hear it. That faith that comes by hearing by the word of God, that's not what they want. They don't want that. They will turn to useless, unprofitable preaching. You know, before I heard Henry, before I went down 13th Street and sat under Henry, doctrinally, I could not talk to you. I couldn't talk to you doctrinally. I never heard it. I never heard it. But when I went down there, I began to hear the gospel and the teachings and the doctrines of the gospel. And that's what Paul's saying here. You preach the word, and you preach sound doctrine, and you stay with it. And he says in verse 5, "But watch thou in all things." Timothy, stay the course, and you watch as a watchman. That's what I am here. I'm a watchman. You watch in all things. You stay the course and stay calm and unmoved by these false preachers. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked. Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep and stay the course. Endure hardships because they will come. They will come. We live in an ungodly world. And those who preach the gospel and those who believe the gospel, those who are faithful to the gospel, he said they'll suffer persecution. It comes in different forms, but you'll suffer for it. But you stay the course. And he says here in verse 6, he said, Timothy, verse 5, watch thou on all things. You stay the course, for I am now ready to be offered. I'm ready to be offered. You know, Paul was about ready. He was ready to be executed. You know what he's making reference here when he says, I'm now ready to be offered? Over in Numbers 15, there's a reference there to the drink offering. And he's saying here, I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering unto the Lord. I'm ready to be poured out. And the time of my departure is at hand. My body is about to be dissolved and go back to the dust and the spirit back to God who gave it. And if you'll notice here that Paul does not speak of it as death. He doesn't say, I'm ready to die, I'm ready to be executed, I'm ready to be martyred. He said, I'm ready to depart. Really, that's what it comes down to. When you and I come to die, you and I who believe the gospel, it's departing. It's departing. Departing this life and going to be with the Lord. He said, what he's saying here when he says, I'm about to depart, he said, I'm about to go free. Paul is shackled. He's chained to a guard. He's in a dungeon. He's in prison. Timothy, I am about to go free. This old body's going to go back to the dust, but I'm about to go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body, he said, is to be present with the Lord. He's saying, I am about to lift the anchor and set sail for that better country where the King of Peace is. That's what it was for Paul to depart. And notice his departing confidence. And I'll wind this down. I have fought a good fight. I hope by God's grace that you and I, when it comes time to depart, that we can look over our life as a believer and say, I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. You know, there is such a thing as a good fight. There is such a thing as a good fight. It's for the glory of God. It's for the faith of God's elect. That's a good fight. We are in a good fight. And it is a fight. It's a warfare. It's a warfare. And Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have not quit. Paul did not quit. He endured all hardships unto the end. In one place, I believe it's in Corinthians, he gives these different hardships that he went through. He endured each one as they came to the end. He never quit. Paul never quit. He endured, and he's about now to die in the faith. That's one of my desires. Well, it's to be saved. It's to be saved from my sins. But I pray, I want to die in the faith. I want to die believing God. That's how I want to die. It doesn't matter if I die of cancer or a car wreck or whatever I die of, I want to die believing God. That's what I want to die. That's how I want to die. Believing God. We all have to die. Lord, let me die believing you. He said, I finished my course. He was given a course to run. And he ran it. You know, it says David served his generation. And then he fell asleep. We all have a course to run, every last one of us whom God has saved. We have a course to run that God has designated the course. We have a course to run. And when we have finished that course, it's not when we get old, or it's when we have finished the course that God's given to us. That's when we will die. Some finish the course at 40. Some finished the course at 60. Some have finished, was it McChain or Brainerd died at 29? Brainerd? Brainerd died at 29. He finished his course at 29. I don't know what my course is and how long it is. But when I have finished the course, that's when I'll die. And that's the only time I want to die. Somebody can ask me, what age you want to die at? Has nothing to do with an age. It has to do with finishing the course that God's given me to run. I have kept the faith. I have believed God. And now listen, last of all, he says in verse 8, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, not to me as an apostle, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I'm going to read to you what Henry wrote on this. He wrote, a crown of righteousness, the happiness, the glory, and the future state of all believers is signified by a crown. On account of the glory of it, in agreement with the character of saints, kings. We are made kings and priests unto God. We have a crown of righteousness. And because we are raised to sit among princes and to inherit the throne of glory, it's a crown of righteousness. And this crown is given by God, not to Paul only, but to all believers. It's a crown of righteousness. And Paul said, it's laid up for me, and I'm going to get it, and you are too. You are too. All right.